In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we said, this is the service for the third Sunday of Advent, and the third candle on the Advent wreath is known as the Joy Candle. Traditionally, today is called Gaudete Sunday, Gaudete being the Latin word for joy. Our Old Testament reading from Zephaniah and our epistle reading from Philippians both have the word rejoice in them. And the psalm and gospel reading both talk about joy without actually using the word joy itself. The third Sunday of the Advent season marks the approximate halfway point to Christmas. Advent used to be a time of fasting and repentance, sort of like a mini Lent. Gaudete Sunday was a day to relax the Advent disciplines, a kind of respite from the solemnness of the season, a day to anticipate and accentuate the joy that is to come at Christmas. We use a rose-colored candle on this day, and during the Eucharistic service, I'll be wearing rose vestments to symbolize that joy. Often on these days where rose is the liturgical color, it only happens twice in the whole church year, I take some good-natured ribbing about wearing pink. Now, we think of Advent as a time of joyous preparation as opposed to the soberness of Lent, so this is a good day for a little bit of humor. So, as I was preparing this sermon about joy, I wanted to make sure I had a good idea of how to define joy. I wanted to know what joy really is. For that, I consulted a thesaurus. Yes, I talked to a dinosaur. No, I went to a book, actually an app, to find synonyms. Especially I was hoping to find some delicious cinnamon donuts and maybe some synonym-flavored coffee. End of humor, full stop. What I found is that happiness and pleasure are considered synonyms of joy, but personally, I look at those words a little bit differently. Pleasure and happiness have much to do with one another, but I make a distinction between them. I think of pleasure as temporary and mostly physical, something that appears quickly, makes us feel good, and then is gone. A cinnamon donut and coffee are pleasurable, for instance. I think of happiness as more emotional and longer lasting. A hobby, a job, a friendship, those might bring us happiness. Joy for me can include the presence of things that bring us pleasure and happiness, but it is deeper, more spiritual, meant to be lifelong, even eternal. Joy, we might say, exists at the intersection of peace, hope, and love, which are our Advent candle themes. Joy, I would say, is something that God brings. It is his blessing. It is his gift to us. And it may exist in this life even in the absence of pleasure and happiness. Joy will be our eternal disposition in our life to come with the Lord when this world is through. Throughout the Bible, certain events are described as joyful, and they cause God's people to rejoice. They usually point to some greater joy that is yet to come in God's realized kingdom. In the Old Testament, these joyous occasions included certain times in family life, such as a marriage or the birth of a child. The harvest is considered a time for rejoicing, as it gives nutritional security for a time and points to the harvest of souls at the end of time. Certainly, God's mighty acts for Israel, such as the Exodus and the return from exile, are reasons for joy with everlasting implications. We liken them to our salvation in Christ. The major events in the life of Jesus our Lord recorded in the New Testament are likewise events creating joy, such as his resurrection and ascension, and of course his holy birth, which we are preparing to celebrate. Appropriately, we'll conclude our Christmas Eve candlelight service by singing Joy to the World. Christ's Nativity puts God's plan of salvation for us in motion, and that is pure joy. You can consider this now the law portion of the sermon. My concern is a lot of time that individuals in churches fall into the trap of settling for worldly, temporal pleasure and things that make them only momentarily happy. Often these are actions that transgress God's commandments. If we get caught up in those vices and sins, we lose sight of what makes for lasting joy. We hear people say things like, God wants me to be happy, and so that anything that makes me happy must be God's will. People will play that God wants me happy card to justify lying, cheating, stealing, and breaking all the other Ten Commandments as well. God does want us to be happy, but he wants us to rejoice in what is righteous and good, not in debauchery and decadence. Similarly, I have known churches that have downplayed the word and sacraments in their ministries, but offered instead Reiki massage or aromatherapy or whatever the big fad of the day was. Usually these are done as part of an effort to bring people into the church. But the whole purpose for bringing people into the house of God is so that they can hear the word, repent of their sins, and come to faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. The gospel should make you feel good, but not everything that makes you feel good is the gospel. The term sparking joy has recently come into the modern lexicon. It comes from entrepreneur Maria Kondi and what she calls her KonMari method. Her program is designed to help you tidy up your home by reducing clutter. Not a bad thing at all. What she suggests is that we look at every item in our home, everything that we own, and if it does not spark joy in us, we should discard it. I'd prefer it if she said sparking pleasure or sparking happiness, but you get the idea. Her practical method works for many people who want to clear the junk out of their lives. The question the KonMari method sparks for me is, can objects, do possessions actually bring us joy? There are many things that I have a sentimental attachment to. Old photographs, souvenirs from places we visited, Christmas tree ornaments. I'm sure you have such things too. We rejoice in the memories of the good times, the better days they remind us of. That is not a bad thing to do occasionally, as long as we don't get stuck in the past. We know that someday we will have to give all of those objects up. Someday we will have to leave all of our possessions behind. So it's wise for us to find joy in the present and to look expectantly toward the future, God's future for us. There's a line from an old song that I like. It goes, I believe it's a sin to try to make things last forever. Everything that exists in time runs out of time someday. You got to let go of the things that keep you tethered, take your place with grace, and be on your way. What then should spark joy for us? Our gospel from reading from Luke 7 gives us a clue. John the Baptist and the Jews of Jesus' day were expecting the Messiah to usher in a new era of peace and joy. John had recognized Jesus as the anointed one, the Christ, the Father's only son. But John wasn't seeing Jesus doing and accomplishing what he thought the Messiah should do and accomplish. So John sent some of his disciples to double check with Jesus that he really was the Lamb of God. What happened? What did Jesus say? Verses 21 to 23 give us the answer. In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, the sight was bestowed. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Joy is found in the unfolding of God's plan for us. Yes, there are bad things in the world, disease, disability, death, but Jesus can cure them all. And he did cure them all in his time on earth, and that points us to the coming kingdom of God. There is a joy in knowing what joy is yet to come. Even right here and now, we proleptically experience the joy that'll be complete in God's time. A good example of this comes from the life of the greatest Lutheran musician ever, perhaps the greatest musician of all time, Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach married, his first wife died at a young age, and then he remarried. Bach fathered 20 children with his two wives. Only 10 of them lived to adulthood. After the death of one of Bach's infant daughters, he wrote in his diary, "Please, Lord, do not take my joy away." His daughter had just passed. He was grieving and mourning, yet he kept a Christian joy in his heart, as difficult as that must have been. True joy doesn't come and go with situations and circumstances. The joy that God gives endures. Now, I hope this doesn't seem insensitive or silly to pivot from discussing the death of a human being to talk about the death of animals. One of the questions I get most frequently is, "Pastor, will my pet be in heaven?" A lot of pastors get asked that question, and it is asked in earnest. Pets are a blessing, and they can bring us much happiness and even joy. Melanie and I, over the past 12 years or so, had 3 rescue dogs, each of them with health problems. They didn't live very long. We were very attached to them and mourned their passing. The question about pets in heaven gets much debated. I'm not sure we have a direct, "Thus saith the Lord," in Scripture about that question. However, Christ's return to earth is described as a renewal of all creation. Animals are part of God's good creation, which was tainted by the fall. So it makes sense that animals would have a place in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I'm not saying that heaven is like a resort where God caters to us and our every whim to reward us for a life well spent by granting us every pleasure we desire. In heaven, we will worship God and live in peace and joy with him. It will be like the Garden of Eden all over again, and everything there will spark joy for us, most especially seeing our Redeemer face to face, the greatest joy of all. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.